being here. I have something that's heavy on my heart. I've been preaching along these lines for probably the last 2 years. I don't believe I ever shared this message at the church here. And if I did, just act like I didn't. And I don't really know if I'll get to the points. I'm going to try to get to the points here. But I want to say this. If you do not get what we're about to talk about right now, and that's really, I want to preach to you on, well, let's read the scripture. We'll get into it. I'll try not to get ahead of myself here. The Bible, of course, Paul, in the first verse, he beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, he said, you know, I'm trying to be bold. I'm trying to be consistently bold in what I do, not just in those who are going to receive it, not just when I'm there. But he said some people are being bold against us that now that we're not there, they thought we were after the flesh. And they said Paul is defending his ministry a little bit, but he's saying, listen, this is not according to the flesh. We didn't make this stuff up that we taught you today. This are godly things that we're preaching to you from today. And the Bible says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay? I've never heard a phone start counting, and I was hoping that was a social security number so I can get some things, but at my wife's church, at my wife's home church, it used to be if their phone rang during church, they had to order the pastor a pizza. If I have a pastor, I'm saying it's got to be like a Chipotle burrito or something like that. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Watch this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want to preach to you, and I'm going to talk fast. I'm not trying to belabor anything. I won't try to, keep you longer than I have to. But I want to talk to you about captured thoughts. Captured thoughts. Can I say this before we get into this? I don't know if Pastor Han said this. If you lose this battle for your mind, you have lost everything. There is a war going on inside of you. The Bible says the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a fight going on. Paul said, while I want to do good, he said, evil is present with me. And he talked about that battle, that which I want to do, I do not, and all that kind of stuff that he was going through there. This is why Paul, in one instance, said, listen, I am crucified with Christ. He said, the old man is crucified with him. And then he said, I am crucified with Christ. And then he went on to say, I die daily, because Paul realized and understood there was a daily battle going on inside of him, that if he did not win that battle, it could have devastating consequences. And may I say to you, this is a battle that you cannot shy away from. This is a battle that you cannot shirk. I remember reading on the Battle of Trenton and Camden, New Jersey, and the Battle of Cowpens in South Carolina there, where they were knowing when to fight and when to hold their ground and when to run away from the battle. But let me tell you, this is not a battle you want to run away from. This is not a battle you want to put off to some other time. This is not a battle, young man, where you can say, well, I'm going to live my youth and then I'll get it right when I'm an older man. Listen, the old men are fighting the same things that the young men are fighting. This is not a battle you want to put off to another day. This is not a battle you want to abdicate to somebody else. This is not a battle you want to go into unarmed. And the Bible says we ought to get to the place in our lives that we are able to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want to preach to you. Father, we love you. Lord, I know there's going to be a distraction. There always, every time I preach this message, there's always a distraction somewhere, because this is the biggest battle we will face outside of the battle to get saved. This is the biggest battle. So, Father, I pray that you would help me. Lord, I pray that you would focus my mind and bring my thoughts into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. And, Lord, I pray that there'd be no distractions of our doing on this thing. But, Lord, help us to focus in on the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you'll flip a few pages back in Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul begins to describe in Romans chapter 7, and this is where he says, verse number 15, for which I do, I allow not, and that which I would, that I do not, but that which I hate, that I do. He's talking about this battle that's going on in me. And he's saying, listen, there's a battle, there's a raging war inside of me, and this is why, because we come to verse 17. Now it is no more I that do it, but listen to this, it is sin that dwelleth in me. The problem is when you get saved, your flesh does not get saved. I've heard men say all the time, well, if you did that, you must not have really been saved. I'm sorry, but I'm a Baptist, not a Nazarene, and I don't believe in eradication of the flesh. I don't believe in sinless perfection. The Bible does say, that which is born of God doth not commit sin. Now watch me. What is born of God in you? So not your flesh. So I have a saved spirit, but not a saved flesh. Is that right? So that which is born of God in me doth not commit sin. It is impossible for that spiritual side of me to commit sin. And some people get twisted up on their doctrine because they look at it, that which is born of God doth not sin. See, if you sin after the, or if you willingly sin after you sin. Listen, the Bible says if we willingly sin after that we have received the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. You know what that means? There doesn't need to be another lamb sacrificed. It's because Christ, later in the chapter, Christ entered once into the holiest of holies. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, it is impossible to lay again the foundation of repentance. It's impossible. You cannot get saved again. We don't measure our salvation by our flesh. We measure our salvation by the Spirit of God. But you better know, even though you have a saved spirit, you still have a flesh. And that which sins, that part of you that sins, is that old flesh of yours. And Paul said, it is no more I that do it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Boy, it's getting better and better, isn't it? Verse 21 says this, I find then a law that I would do evil, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He said, there's something inside of me that wants God on the inside, the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my what? Bringing me into... Can I say this? This isn't part of the message here. You better capture your thoughts or your thoughts are going to capture you. You better capture your thoughts are going to capture you. He said, it's going to bring me to captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the what? Mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. He said, I need to get to the place, watch this, where with my mind I am serving the law of God. My flesh is always going to be flesh. But he said, I need to get to the place, and I'm coming to the place where with my mind, with my heart, with the part of me that when the lights go down, I want to serve Christ with that part of myself. Take a look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, he goes again, the law of sin and death. We are free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation. He deals about dealing with the flesh, but I want you to come down to verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Watch this. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, watch this, is at enmity against God. God said, if you do not have your mind right, if you do not have control of your thought life, if you do not have control of your heart, He says, not only are you not right with God, you are actually at enmity with God. You're against Him. Oh, no, Brother Allen, the Bible says he that will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. No, but the Bible also says if your mind is not right, if you have a carnal mind, a fleshy, that's the same where we get fresh. That's like, you like tacos, carne asada? That word carne is fresh, flesh. That's where we get the idea of carne asada. That's where we get a carnal Christian. It is a fleshly Christian. And the Bible says, even though your flesh is sinful, when your mind becomes sinful, when the inward parts of you become sinful, you are at enmity with God. He said there's a problem here. Take a look at Romans chapter 12, 3 pages over. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1, that you present your bodies. We heard this all the time. We preach it to teenagers all the time, don't we? We say, man, you ought to be wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. In other words, listen, you ought not to be conformed, but I want you to be transformed. Then, Brother Andy tells us how to be transformed. You know what step number one is? By the renewing of your mind. I go to youth conferences all the time, and people want me to preach on everything under the sun. Brother Allen, get those girls in the way they dress. Brother Allen, get those boys and what they're listening to. Brother Allen, get them for the clothes they're wearing. Brother Allen, get them for this over here. Get them for the way they're talking to their mom and dad. Brother Allen, get them for that rock and roll music, Brother Allen. And I'm saying if we do not get people transformed by the renewing of their mind, every other change will be temporary. And I find myself more and more preaching on the heart and preaching on the inward man than I ever do preaching on the outward man. And listen, I could have talked about a lot of things. I could have talked about being faithful to your marriage and not committing adultery. And all those things would have been wonderful. But if you don't get your mind and heart right with God, all of that other preaching is in vain. Because He said, you want God to change your life? You're going to have a renewed mind. Isn't it amazing? They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What did He tell them? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy inside. He said the greatest commandment is not don't be a fornicator. It's not don't commit adultery. It's not don't build golden statues up to me. It's not stealing. It's not lying. He said the greatest commandment is that which is on the inside of you. Amen. He said, you better get that mind right. He said, hey, we want to serve God. There must first have a willing mind. Later, Peter tells us, listen, he said, gird up the loins of your mind. He said, Paul said this when he was trying to get those young men excited about serving the Lord again. He said, I'm going to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. What's going on in your mind? I'm going to deviate away from this scripture, and then we're going to come back, Lord willing. We may not. I want you to turn to Ezekiel. Keep your finger there. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. Genesis, Exodus, Ezekiel. If you didn't laugh, because you don't know the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 8. I did not used to include this in the message, but I had an unusual occurrence that happened, and I'll let you know why. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter number 8, verse number 12. Did you say what version or what verse? Just kidding. I'm going to say I'm in the King James today. Tomorrow in church, we will definitely be using the NIV. But they used to have that Black Bible Chronicles. Anybody ever read that? Instead of saying the serpent was more subtle than every creature, it said, now the devil was one bad dude. I was like, I can get with that one. Ezekiel chapter 8, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Ezekiel chapter 8, verse number 12. Watch this now. We may not get past this. Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. I was having a discussion about the Sermon on the Mind here with a friend of mine from our church, and he's a man that he's been fascinated with the German culture for years, and he's been over to Germany and so forth, and so has his father, and he speaks quite a bit of German, and he said, Brother Allen, he said, you need to look up Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12. He said, you need to look it up in German. And I said, I might as well look it up in Thai because I can't speak either one. And he said, no. He said, have, and there was a couple in our church. We were talking about Germany earlier, my friend over here, and your mom being German. There's a couple in our church, and George and Doris, and they were both born in Germany during the 1930s, and both of their families fled to the United States, and just a precious couple in our church. He said, you need to talk to them and ask them about this verse. And he said, you look up this specific word over here, the translation, the German word of chambers of your imagery. And so I asked Brother George, I said, can you bring your Bible to church tonight at your German Bible? And he said, sure. And he's like, I don't know what you need it for, but I'll bring it. And so he brought his German Bible to church. And on a Sunday night at my home church, I said, go to Ezekiel chapter, 8, verse 12. And I said, can you tell me what that word is in German? Or that phrase, what does that mean? And he starts reading the verse here, and he's trying to figure out where the chambers of your imagery is. And he came to that word, and it was a two word. It was sein, Bilderkammer. Bilderkammer was the word. And I said, Brother George, I said, what does that mean to you? And him and his wife, they start conversing with each other to try to get the best, meaning he possibly could. And of course, German is a very direct language. And he said, well, Brother Allen, he said, it's like the dark room. He said, you remember when, and some of you kids won't remember this, but when we had to have film developed, y'all remember we'd have to take, and kids, we used to have to take on this boxy looking thing, and we would click and it would take the picture, and it didn't come out instantly. You couldn't immediately see it, unless it was a Polaroid. Then you have to go like that for about 15 minutes. And then it cleared up. But what happened is there would be this special paper, kids, that you would have to put inside of the camera, and you'd put that special paper in there, and it would imprint that image. It would flash on there, and it would imprint that image on there. But what would happen was we would take that scroll of film paper, and we would take it down to McDonald's, and you can tell I'm hungry. We could take it down to Walgreens or CVS. I don't know. McDonald's came from nowhere. Got to bring that thought into captivity. We take it down to Walgreens or CVS or someplace like that, or somebody we knew, or some of you may have had film class when you were in school. And what would we do? We would take that film out. We would take it into a dark room, a Bilderkammer, and we would put it into a solution. And whatever was in that image, through the process of putting it in solution and hanging it up here and putting it on something else and putting it in something else and letting it dry, and that whole process that I'm not familiar with at all, but we'd put that thing up there, and whatever was on the film is what would be exposed later. He said it also had a connotation that whatever, back in the olden days, of course, we know, those of you that are familiar with the history of Western music, they would have what they called chamber music. And that would be in the innermost part of the house, kind of like that same idea. It's a private room that nobody else, that you can only see certain things inside of this private room. And they would have musicians come in, and they would play in that innermost part. And then they would get to enjoy some things, or they would have the most important pictures or the most expensive pictures in that inner sanctum. And only the most privileged and important people could get inside of there to see those pictures or hear that music. And what is God saying? He said these ancients of the house of Israel, he said they did things in the dark because every man in the chambers of his imagery, he said that's where they got, it was done because they said God will not see us or hear us. And I say to you, Christian men, there is a part of you that you and God know in the chambers of your imagery. The problem is, many times and most times, we will start to live out and it will start to be exposed, the pictures that we have here and in here. And we're embarrassed sometimes because maybe the light shows out, or maybe somebody who wasn't supposed to see that part of us, they see it. Maybe the wife sees something she shouldn't see, or maybe mom and dad see something they shouldn't see, or maybe the preacher sees something that he shouldn't see, or the people see something they shouldn't see. Why? Because it is being exposed now, what was in the chambers of our imagery. What is in that dark room that only the privileged get to see. I think it's quite interesting that he said the ancients of Israel. And I began to look back at, and I began to think about Abraham. Abraham, who decided he was going to have a relationship with Tamar. See, it wasn't out in the open. They went into a private little place. They went into a tent there. And now the whole world is dealing with that one decision that Abraham made. We are literally dealing with Ishmaelites today in the Middle East because of what Abraham did in the dark. We are dealing today with what Moses did. Moses, when he killed that man, it was in a secret place. Moses, and by the way, sometimes good things can happen. When he was in that secret place alone, he got the Ten Commandments and he saw God and he saw the burning bush when he was by himself. But there were certain things in his life that nobody else saw. He was willing to compromise. He was willing to go away from the truth. I think about Israel himself, Jacob. When nobody knew what was going on, him and his mother conspired, didn't they? Him and his mother began to, and I've preached the message for many years about lying to God, because here's what, you know what was the one deterrent in Jacob's life? He did not say, I don't want to lie. He said, I don't want to be seen as a liar. My friends, there is a big difference from being a liar and being seen as a liar. He said, I am content with being in the dark of my heart. I am content with doing things in darkness. I just don't want to look like I'm doing things in darkness. And that's where we are in Christianity in 2021. We don't mind being filthy, disgusting, perverted. We don't mind being devilish on the inside, or bitter, or just full of hatred, or full of jealousy, or full of gossip, as long as we don't look like one. God said, the reason why you're in Babylonian captivity right now, the reason why you're in the Medo-Persian Empire right now, is because of the dark things that they did in Israel. And they said, the Lord doesn't even see it. Think about David as he began to pursue that relationship with Bathsheba. He did it in private. He asked the private person next to him. He saw her in private in a public way, but he focused on her by himself. He said, bring her to me in private. He tried to get Uriah to go sin with his wife in private. He ends up signing the death warrant for Uriah in private. And time after time, we can go through the books of the Bible. We can talk about Saul. We can talk about, most of the characters in the Old Testament, David and Samuel. We can talk about Absalom. We can talk about Joab. We can talk about Amasa. All these things that were done in private. But what's done in private many a times gets developed and it gets exposed. God said, what's the help for this thing? He said, listen, man, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Say, what's a stronghold? That is a belief that is in our head and our heart that goes against God. Here's what the Bible says. These strongholds, will exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And can I put it this way? It's amazing. These strongholds and this builder commerce, it has another connotation to it. He said it's like a lot of times in those inner chambers, they would put tapestry up on the walls. Some of you go to Eastern Europe or all of Europe, you'll see this ornate tapestry on the wall. I worked at a place called the Milwaukee Country Club, the University Club of Milwaukee, I'm sorry. It was a country club. It's called the University of Milwaukee. And they told us that the tapestry throughout this building, I don't know if this was completely true. They said it was 250. I think it was probably 25. They said this place is $25 million worth of tapestry. It's unreal. There's a fellow who lived across the street that was getting ready to move. He lived in a place called Cudahy Towers. He bought like a 4x5 chunk of the wallpaper for $2,000. That tapestry, can I put it in your terms? It's a banner. He said, it's like, Brother Allen, he said, it's like banners being put up in the inner parts of your heart and soul. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, how many banners do I have in my heart and mind that are freely standing that I have not cast down those imaginations and those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Say, Brother Allen, what do you mean by that? Okay. There are things that you know about God that you would claim to believe and you say you believe. There are things about purity from the Word of God we say we believe. But if we allow these banners in our heart, it doesn't matter what you say you believe, those banners are affecting you right now. Can I deal with some of these banners? You know God loves you, right? And yet there are some in this room right now that there is a banner in your heart and head that says, but Brother Allen, I did. Wait a minute. You told me you believe God loved you. But somewhere in your head, somewhere in your heart, you allowed a banner that said, but God, if this was ever exposed, God already knows it. And he said he so loved the world before you ever put your banner up. But he knew your banner was going to go up, and yet he still loved you in spite of what was going on in your heart. And I'm telling you today, there are things that are rising up in your heart and mind that are against the knowledge of God. I know God wants me to be faithful to my wife. I know it. And yet many of us allow some banners to be put up. Some of us, because of what we have looked at, have a lot of banners in our head and hearts. Listen, I'm going to be very blunt with you. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was not sheltered by any stretch of your imagination. I was never told, don't look at that. Don't look at this. Appreciate you, man. God bless you. Thank you for coming. I was never told or restricted. The first time I saw things I shouldn't see, it was my uncle's this over here, and boy, my mom's boyfriend's this over here, and there start to be banners put up in my head and heart. And I'm going to tell you, with the advent of the internet, many of us would be embarrassed if they saw those banners right now. Many of us, if the last 24 hours of our banners were displayed, we wouldn't even sit in this room anymore because of what it would expose. Many of us, we have put things on our banner because of things that people have done to us. Sometimes it's anger, bitterness. But I know God tells me to forgive. I know it. I know I'm supposed to forgive Brother Allen, but I just can't. Brother Allen, I know I'm supposed to get over it, whatever that means. I know I'm supposed to get the victory over this thing. Brother Allen, why can't I get the victory? It seems like that, man. Maybe you hear somebody give a testimony somewhere about how they overcame something, whether it's pornography or whether it's bitterness or whether it's anger, whether it's, listen, we hear them and we say, God, why can't I get over it? We've got the banners of bitterness. Some of you are dealing with bitterness, things that happened to you 50 years ago, but that banner is still up. And every time you go to get right, sometimes maybe the Lord will tap you about it. Sometimes you go to the altar and get right, and you get up, and you go home, and it's like, why can't I? And God keeps saying, it's because this banner's still up. It's still up. You still haven't dealt with it. Some of you, the preacher, something years ago, and you've not been able to trust a man of God fully. You've not been able to, listen, partner with the preacher or get on board with the church's agenda because some church back here did something wrong, or they mistreated finances, or the preacher ran away with the secretary, and all these different things happen. And let me tell you, if you do not deal with these banners, if you do not deal with what is in the chambers of your imagery, you will never know true victory in this Christian life. You've got to deal with the banners. Some of us, you just need to go home and have a banner cleaning party tonight. You need to come to this altar this afternoon and say, listen, all the banners of junk I've let fester in my mind, I've let fester in my heart, I'm going to tear that junk down, and by the grace of God, I'm going to finally get the victory in my life. There's no more. Listen, you say, I can't get rid of those images. Oh no, I serve a God that is all powerful, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but these are mighty weapons to the pulling down of strongholds in my life. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, my God can do it. But I just can never forget, oh, by the grace of God you can. By the grace of God he can give you the victory. But Alan, it seems like it'll now never get the victory over this. My thought life is trash. And listen, you young people, that'll be a message to you. Listen, it's much easier to keep a pure mind than it is to recreate one. You better be careful what you allow through your eyes. You better be careful what you allow in your thoughts and into your mind. Listen, there's a difference between seeing some woman dressed immodestly down the road somewhere and you allowing that junk to attach into your heart and mind and dwelling on it. Letting that stuff put up a poster in your heart. We've got to deal with it. And the Bible says we got to know what it is to bring it into captivity. Bring it into captivity. I don't know if there's any police officers out here, but when you bring someone into captivity, you are bringing them under the power of somebody else. That's what the term arrest means. You are bringing that into captivity. And the Bible said, listen, by the grace of God, some of us, what we need to do is we need to begin to the process here of tearing down and bringing into captivity. There's some things you need to pack and send down the road of your life. But here's the problem. We let our minds run wild. We let our thoughts run wild. We let sin uninhibited run free in our hearts. I want to mention several things you ought to bring to captivity here. Captured thoughts. Number one, I believe we better bring sensual thoughts into captivity. Now watch this. Bible said back in our text, as soon as I get there, Bible said in your text and mine, casting down the bound, present your bodies totally confident, bold against God. And he said, we walked according to the flesh. He said, you better bring those sensual thoughts into captivity, man. Let me put it this way. You ever wondered, preacher, I know some guys that I have had sign my Bible in the past who are sitting in prison right now because of a sin they committed. I know some men I went to Bible college with that had to either stand up in front of their church or walk through the back door in shame because of what they did with somebody in their church. But I often thought when it came to those thoughts, what if when that first thought entered their mind, if they would have brought it into captivity? What if when that first thought came into the mind and they said, whoa, what is going on here? Lord, help me. Lord, help me, cleanse me anew. Help me to renew my mind in Christ. But instead, what do? We allow the poster to put up. Then every day we walk by it. And pretty soon it doesn't shock us anymore what we see. Now it's like, now it went from, oh man, to, and then it goes, or we go out of our way to get to it. You see, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. What if we get it at the lust part before it took root, before it had time to be conceived and thought out and planned out? What if we could get it? What if we could get that banner in its infancy state? What if we could say, listen, brother, before you lose your church, before you lose your marriage, before you lose your young people, before you lose your testimony, how about you do this? How about you go and tear that poster down? Amen. Well, I've got some friends who, man, that first thought came into mind. Hey, why don't you take that? I mean, some of them are in jail right now for embezzlement. Some have lost their testimonies, lost their families. Wasn't because they were started off wicked. Wasn't because they started off as a pervert. Wasn't to the place where they just said, listen, I want to lose my own freedom. I want to go to jail one day. It happened when they allowed sin to fester in their heart and minds. And when you allow, none of us is above a sin of anybody. If we allow the same things in our heart that they allowed in their heart, you could be in the same place they are. We better worry about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We better know and recognize that, hey, if I put the same junk into me that they put in them, I could be in the same situation they're in. You better deal with those sensual thoughts, man. You better take an old-fashioned house cleaning and say, listen, I cannot let my mind run wild and listen and keep going for God. This is a war you cannot afford to lose. Nobody can let an enemy into their country and roaming free and claim that they're still going to have freedom years from now. They're going to attack you. They're going to kill you. They're going to death. If you look at some of the extremist Muslim philosophy, they call it death by a thousand cuts. They're not, listen, often sin does not stab you in the heart and put you out of commission. It just gives you one little cut at a time. And before you know it, you've bled to death and you don't know what happened. We better deal with sensual thoughts. You young men, don't listen. If God has allowed you to be protected in your life, if God has allowed you not to put some of the junk of this world, and some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, that is a great thing. That is awesome. I wish I could say that. I'll tell you why some of us talk filthy, because it's in here. I get scared when I get around certain preachers because they got nothing but filthy jokes coming out of them. And I'm like, what is going on in your heart? What is going on? What is on your heart that all that comes out is filth? What is going on in your heart that nothing comes out but cuss words? What's going on with you, man? One of my buddies was going to a church and the pastor, and he said, man, and at the time he was like, oh, man, he's hilarious. He jokes about this and he jokes about this. And I'm like, okay. And it was just kind of a in the back of my mind. It wasn't but 2 or 3 years later where they were watching the Sunday morning news and saw their pastor in chains walking into a courthouse. Because what had happened was, while their pastor's preaching a revival meeting on the East Coast, he went to a bar, picked up a woman, took her to the middle of nowhere, tried to force her. She was having none of it. And tell me this isn't God. She runs away, his truck gets stuck in the mud. When the police come back to arrest him, he's still in the same place, stuck in the mud. Yeah, that miry clay. Caught right in the hog pen. He gets arrested. All of a sudden, he's getting a rain on Sunday morning. His kids, listen to me, his kids and wife are watching the news, and they're like, what in God's dear name? He's supposed to be at a revival meeting. He's supposed to be driving back to church. And then all of a sudden, call after call start coming in that he's been doing this around the country. And less than 24 hours later, they went to check on him. He had hung himself in prison. And I don't even have time to tell you about what all was exposed after that and the aftermath. I'm telling you, devastated. I don't know that it's been probably 10 years or so. I don't know if that church still is recovered. I've preached to his daughters, and I've seen them sit out there and look like zombies. I've preached in there with his wife, sitting out there looking like they don't know which way is up and which way is down anymore. But I thought, man, what if I could go back with that preacher? What if somebody, while he was telling a joke, would have said, hey, man, what's going on? Preacher, is there something we need to pray about? Man, it seems like, oh, you're talking about this here. That means there's something going on the inside. Preacher, is there something wrong with you? What if some friend of yours would have had the guts to say, hey, friend, is there something going on with you? You're talking foolish right now. You're talking like you're discouraged. Can I help you with something? Man, you're talking like you're bitter on the inside. Can I help you? I wonder if we could go back and tear down when it first got put up there. A husband could potentially today be alive. A father could still be enjoying his children and now his grandchildren. But now, no daddy, no granddaddy, no husband. Why? Because he allowed a bunch of stuff in his heart that he never dealt with. I'll just mention this. You got to pour down these secular thoughts with sensual thoughts too. All that fleshly junk. All that, listen, some of you every other week of the world, I might leave the church. Listen, shut that junk up out of your heart. Your kids don't need to hear that. But the problem is not your mouth. The problem is it's what's in your heart. The problem is you are unfaithful in your heart to Christ. You are unfaithful to His church. Deal with what's in your heart, and you won't have to worry about what comes out of your mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. By the way, that's why we ought to pay attention to what our young people are saying. I don't want my kids to shut up. I want them to keep talking. Because I want to find out what their struggles are. I want to find out if they're having a problem with authority. I want to find out if they're having a problem with their faith in God. Because then I can help them. Because I want them to be able to speak. Because when our kids speak, young people, don't get discouraged because their young people say something that's cross or off. And listen, they ought to be respectful all the time. But I'm just saying, when you got a struggling young person, sometimes they're just trying to show you what's in the chambers of their imagery right now. And don't you deal with the disrespectful talk without dealing with the disrespectful heart. Unless you want a bunch of robots that run around here until they're 18, and then when they turn 18, they're going to go buck wild, because buck wild was what was on their wall. Many of our young people, they've never had a poster of a rock musician on their wall, but he's in there. Because neither us nor them are willing to deal with what's going on in there. Let me say this, we better capture satanic thoughts. These are all S's in case you haven't realized. We got to deal with the sensual. We got to deal with the secular. We got to deal with the satanic. Listen to me. The Bible says we as Christians ought to try spirits. And if they are, see if they are of the Lord. And when something happens in our life, this is why we got to be so careful the books that we read. This is why we got to be so careful the people that we listen to and even the music that we listen to. Because listen to me, that brings a spirit into our home. I don't have time to preach on this morning. I may preach on it tomorrow in the church here. I'm closing the door to Satan. But I'm telling you, the devil does not force his way in. We have to invite him in. And with certain things that we do and we put in our hearts and our minds, we are opening a door for Satan to come in and wreak havoc. This is why, listen, I'm not one of those people. If you are, God bless you. You can come up here and preach it after me. I'm not one of those people that think everything make-believe is of the devil. But I am of the opinion that some of it is. I am of the opinion that some of it can open doors. And listen, and that's for you and God to figure out which ones for you are open to the door. But I'm going to tell you, you know, I read a lot of things. And when I was growing up, you know, I never tried to, you know, act like a Care Bear. Okay. And or a Smurf. But what the Smurfs did do to me is they piqued an interest in magic. And Gargamel, the angel of death. And Azrael, I'm sorry, and then Gargamel, his servant. Those are literal names for demonic entities. Now listen, some people, they can watch the Smurf, they don't think a thing about it. But for you, if it puts a poster of something that is something that's spiritual, but it's not of God, you need to tear that thing down. If it opens a door in your life, and I'm telling you, you young people, you listen to me very well. If you are dealing with things of a spiritual nature, listen, don't let them fester in your spirit. You get a hold of the preacher. You get a hold of the man of God. Listen, you would be shocked at what some of the people in this room have seen and experienced. And I've seen people not deal with that. And it never gets better. It gets worse. Listen to me, I had a young man, I took him down to record a CD, we came back, this young man, he was a junior or senior in our high school, good friend of mine, matter of fact, he's a Navy SEAL, he's probably coming out with a book or a story about his life one of these days soon, a Marine, he wrote, it, amazing, he's been on Fox News, everything else, doing some great work even now. This young man, as tough as he was, we got back to his house, and he looked terrified, and I was like, man, what is going on with you? I said, what is up? And he said, Brother Allen, he said, I'm dealing with some things. He said, I'm seeing things. He said, I'm seeing foul, unclean spirits stand behind our Christmas tree and mock me and laugh at me. And he didn't tell his parents, didn't deal with it. He ended up leaving church, leaving his faith in the Lord for years and years and years because he never dealt with it. That night, we prayed for about an hour inside of his house. The Lord gave him peace. He was able to stay. What I'm saying is we better deal with these things that are in our hearts. You better deal with doubting God in your heart. Because here's what the Bible says. Listen to me. These things are exalting against the knowledge of God. They are causing doubt in God. They're causing doubt of the work of God. If I'm really saved, why would that be in my heart? If I'm really saved, why don't I have victory over that? And I meet people, I'm telling you, by the droves. If I'm really saved, brother, I just don't know. I can't get over this. It's not that you're not saved. You have something in your heart that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God. We got to bring, and boy, I don't have time to. We got to deal with selfish thoughts. And this is all in the scriptures here, comparing ourselves among ourselves. We got to deal with those selfish thoughts. You know, the reasons why most Christians will leave a church is because they got their eyes on themselves instead of on Jesus. And so here's what we do. Somebody offends us. You know, every day we revisit that offense, don't we? Do you know she said this to me? I mean, she said it 10 years ago. And that may seem petty, but I'm telling you right now, as a preacher of the last 20-some years, it happens every day. Because the devil will put things that happen to you. I know a man, listen to me, I'm talking about this man literally went to hell. I witnessed to him, and he would tell his daughters and his son that are saved, his wife was saved, and he would tell them, when I was 11 years old, he said, I went to a tent meeting, and that preacher promised me a Bible, and that preacher never brought me that Bible. He said, I'll never listen to another one again. Now listen, the preacher ought to have brought him the Bible, but I'm not going to hell because a man didn't bring me the Bible. But it was a huge poster in his life. Huge. I was pleading with him within hours of his death. And here's what he said to me. Maybe some other time. His wife was on the other side of that bed, and she said, Pat, there is no other time. Pat, there is no other time. And she was literally she had called me there to witness to him one last time. There is no other time, Pat. He said, both of you out of here now. Within 12 hours, he was in eternity. All because, I believe he was like 70 when he died. 60 years ago. Poster. Brother Allen, I'll never give my heart to a pastor or a church again. Because you don't know. Brother Allen, I'll never trust a woman again because my mother. Brother Allen, I'll never trust a man again. You don't know what happened to me. Let me say, you don't know what's happened to us that preach the Bible either. My mother had me at 15. 15 years of age, my mother gave birth to me. I was born in many of you heard Gary, Indiana. It was the murder capital of the United States at that time. Brother, I walked past dead bodies when I was 4 years old by the train tracks down the street of my house. I didn't think anything of it. Just what we saw. I've seen people shoot things in their body, snort things in their body. My mother sold weed half the time when I was younger. My uncles were heroin dealers. One of them got shot in the face with a 12-gauge shotgun. He was dealing drugs and gang and all that kind of stuff. And he was one of the biggest heroin dealers in Gary in Chicago. And then in Milwaukee later, one of my uncles ran a prostitution ring. Went to prison for prostitution and drug running. That's my heritage right there. I'm talking about I was a kid watching my aunt come out of the house. I remember watching my aunt with a 38 in her hand about to go shoot somebody because they messed with her son in the city back in Gary. I think I was 3 years old or 4 years old. I remember seeing my aunt come out there, my uncle trying to stop her from going to kill somebody. I remember going to bars as a little boy, and one of my cousins' daddy, he owned a bar. And I remember, to this day, I hate the smell of alcohol because I remember as a 3 and 4 and 5 year old boy going into my uncle's bar above Broadway in Gary, Indiana. And I remember going to the liquor store. My mom would always take me to the liquor store. And to this day, just that smell of the liquor store, it just bothers me when I see. Why? Because, man, I remember what that's like. I know what it's like to see relatives pick up pieces of furniture and throw it at each other. I know what it's like to be look out of my bedroom and watch two men about to one with a gun to the other one's head about to blow his brains out. I know what that's like. I know what it's like having to walk to school because you think you're about to get jumped if you wear the wrong color. Man, if you're in California, you got to be worried. You know, you wear red. You know, one fella said, I wore red and the Crips beat me up. He said, I wore blue and the Bloods beat me up. He said, I wore plaid and a gang of golfers came and jumped me. What I'm saying is, you have no idea what posters were up in my heart. You have no idea because I was raised with no morals. Y'all listening? None. I was doing things at 11 years old. Listen, the last drink I ever had, I was 11. I'd say the last drink I ever had, I was 11 years old. Family thought it was cute. They were all teenagers raising kids, basically. And they let us drink on New Year's Eve, and then, you know, alcohol was always around. So guess what they do? We just took it. cussing like a sailor. I remember one time I called my aunt and I called her something and I ran out of the house because I'm like, I should probably leave right about now. The only difference in some of us, and I'm not claiming anything, I am nothing. You understand this? But here's what I've been trying to do for the last, 25 years of my life, and more recently, the last five more than ever. I've been trying to go inside of my heart. I've been trying to say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. How about we all do this afternoon? Here's my challenge to you. Search me, O God. What if we all prayed that? And know my heart today. Try me. That's based upon a Bible verse. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way. And then he said this, then lead me. That sounds like bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ with a readiness to revenge all disobedience. He said, not only do I want you to take this away, I want to have my mind led. That's why we read in Romans 7 where he said, with my mind, I want to serve the law of Christ. Pastor Seth hit it up so, I didn't hear a session, but we were talking about it. I looked through his notes a little bit. But I said at the beginning, if you lose this battle of the mind, sir, your problem is not your wandering eyes. Your problem is your wandering heart. Why do you think Jesus came along and he said, listen, you guys are so hung up on adultery. He that looketh upon a woman to lust after her. Because when we look with lust, you know what we do? We take a mental picture and we put it in the chambers of our imagery. And we better tear some stuff out. This is why Jesus was always like, you're a bunch of whited sepulchers. You ever wonder why he never said they were blackened? Just want to throw that out there. He said, you're a bunch of whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. He said, everything looks well on the outside, doesn't it? You know, the worst, some of the most heinous crimes I've ever heard of were done by people who wore suits. We wonder, man, what that guy called himself, a preacher? Yeah. Because we like looking right on the outside. Our problem is what's in here, isn't it? Your problem is, listen, you don't have a porn, you don't have a phone problem. You don't have a laptop problem. You got a heart problem. You don't listen to wrong music because your eardrums crave it. It's because that thing that beats inside of your chest and the thing up here, we want it up here. So here's what my challenge, bring into captivity every thought. Let's tear down some stuff. Let's allow the Lord to have us. Listen, the reason why some of us will never have a fulfilled marriage is because those posters are up. And as long as those posters are up, you're never going to find. You know the most wicked? It's only one time in the Bible is the word solace ever mentioned. It's Proverbs 7, where I was talking to you boys about. That whore that came to him, and she said, let us solace ourselves toward love. You know what? That's the only time in the Bible where that word solace is mentioned. That's a deep peace. That is a deep comfort. We sing the song, let us find a solace there. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know what was so wicked about that? She was supposed to be finding solace in the man that she married. But when we are finding solace in anything but our wives, it is sin. And you and I today, many of us, maybe you were saved later in life. If you don't deal with those things, or maybe you've been watching things or experiencing things or keeping your eyes or been flirtatious with somebody, listen to me. Listen to me, flirt. It's going to cost you. You better tear that down, and you better start finding solace in your wife and in Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. When the lights go down, where can my heart be found? What kind of man am I going to be, the song said. When the lights go down. I wonder today, that old song, how about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that matters most.